For those of you who don't know me, I'm the executive pastor here, and it's my privilege to kick off our new series today, Defining Moments. And this series, we're looking at the book of Acts. If you don't know, this was written by the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the Apostle Luke, wrote both Luke and Acts. And they're kind of like a two-volume set, kind of, they go together. So in this series, we're going to be looking at these kind of defining moments in the early church that are recorded in the book of Acts. Luke talks about kind of how things were just kicking off with the Jesus movement. And what did that look like? And those very early days, we won't go through the whole entire account, but those very early days, what were some of those key defining moments in the life of the early church? And what do those defining moments have to say to us still here today, whether you're part of his family yet or not? If you're still kind of outside the church and you're just kind of wondering, like, what's this whole thing all about? Maybe some of those of you here live or online or in vehicles, maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I'm actually part of the church or not. I'm still kind of questioning. I'm still exploring. So this series is a great time to kind of see, well, what are some of those defining moments? What is the church really all about? What is this whole Jesus thing all about? So we're glad that you're here exploring with us. Today, the first message right at the start of the book of Acts will be in Acts chapter 1 today, verses 1 to 11. You can, again, find it at mpbrien.org/Sunday. We'll be looking specifically at this idea of purpose and power. Purpose and power. And to help us kind of think about this, I brought my toothbrush. So now, you see, it's got the nice little pointy end for kind of flossing between the teeth, right? And then kind of the other part for kind of brushing up and down. How do you feel about me using it? Is that a good purpose for me to use this for, probably? To brush my teeth with it? Okay, probably not. It'd probably be good if I figured out if I thought that was the purpose of this thing, I might want to do a little bit more study before I go on about my way using this as a toothbrush, right? Okay, same idea with the church or with our lives. Do we know really what the purpose actually is? Or are we just busy wrecking things and doing all kinds of damage because we haven't ever paid attention to what the purpose really is? And of course, you can know the purpose, right? The purpose is, it's obviously for drilling, duh. What's the problem? No power, right? You can know the purpose, you can have that all nailed down, but if you don't have the power source, you're still not going to get the right outcome that you're looking for. So we need two things. We need purpose and we need power. If we get either one wrong, life's just not going to function the way that it's meant to. God created our lives for very specific purposes. And he designed us to live by a very specific kind of power. And if we miss the mark on those things, we're going to find that we're actually contributing to the chaos and the destruction in the world. All the yucky stuff, all the stuff that we don't like about the way the world is, we're going to be contributing to all that instead of making things better, living life in such a way that it brings life and joy and healing and hope. So we need the right purpose and the right power in order to contribute well to life the way it's meant to be. And as a church especially, we need to know what is our purpose as a church? What do we exist for as God's people? And what is the power source that we're meant to live by? And so that's what we'll be looking at here in Acts chapter 1. I'd love to pray for us, and then we'll dive in to the text for today. Lord Jesus, we do not want to live our life drilling our teeth away and just creating all kinds of havoc and destruction and chaos. We want to live our lives in a way that really does add to the beauty of what you've created, that really brings life and flourishing. And so many times, God, we get trapped in the downward pull of sin, just choosing evil behaviors, poor actions, things that are destructive to others, destructive to ourselves. And God, we need released from that. We need to live a real, true life that is a life-giving life. And so will you use your word in this moment as we engage the text that you had the Apostle Luke record for us? Will you help us to be sensitive to where you're leading? Will you help us to listen carefully? And will you shape us by your word? Holy Spirit, you inspired this. You're still speaking through it today. Please speak now so that we'll recognize the character of Jesus and live it out better. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 1, Luke The gospel writer Luke records this. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, and that's the first book is referring back to Luke, kind of the volume one, and that's this Theophilus, that's kind of how we know, is both volumes are actually dedicated to this guy. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So this is God's word for us here this morning. I hope that you're beginning to get a sense of the purpose and the power that Jesus wants to have for his people in order to live life to the fullest. And one thing I want to point out right away, you notice I called this intentionally receiving purpose and power. You saw that word in our text, receive. You'll receive power. These are not things, we just got to be clear, because we live in a culture that says we can define purpose for ourselves, right? If I want to use that drill as a toothbrush, who cares? It's my life. I can do what I want, right? I get to define purpose for myself. But what Jesus says is life doesn't work that way. Life works differently. You're actually meant to receive your purpose from him. You're meant to receive power from him. And so that's what we want to explore through this text, is look at what he said about this power that we're meant to receive, this purpose that we're meant to receive, and let's learn how to receive these from him, not just kind of try and make it up as we go. We're not going to try and do this in our own strength. We're not going to try and just kind of set our agenda for ourselves. Neither of those will work. We need to receive our purpose. Hopefully you saw the purpose here in Acts 1:8. And this text, this verse within the text is really a crucial verse for really the whole book of Acts. You can almost think of this like a summary statement of the whole book. It's known as the Acts of the Apostles, or some people have said, you know, instead of calling it the Acts of the Apostles, they really should have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Like, you just see the Spirit's movement all throughout this account that Luke recorded for us. And so Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's kind of one of the key players, really, if not the key player, kind of throughout this historical account. And so, but look what he said. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here's our purpose. Jesus gave it right here. Our purpose is to be Jesus' witnesses. That's what we're made for. Or then maybe some of you are questioning, but is it really? Because, I mean, he was talking to like 11 guys here, right? His disciples, that's like the 12 minus Judas who has betrayed Jesus and has gone on elsewhere. So, like, there's just 11 guys. So this is the 11 guys' purpose. But is that really our purpose? Do we have to listen to this? Like, is it my job really to be a witness for Jesus? Maybe that sounds a little bit far-fetched to you. So I want to suggest that we actually know that this is to us. Let me just clarify something. This will become important kind of throughout. Actually, this matters every time you're reading the Bible. This is especially important in books like Acts, books where it gives a narrative, because in narrative accounts, what happens is many times the Bible will just describe something. It'll say, this thing happened, right? For all we know, all it's saying is, this thing happened. But just describing something doesn't make it like a good idea, right? The Bible describes David, the king in ancient Israel, committing adultery. Is that saying it's a good idea for all of us to go and commit adultery? Of course not, right? We know this. This is not a surprise to us. So describing and prescribing are two different things. You know, prescriptive things are like, you know, when your doctor writes you a prescription, right? What are they saying? Go do this, this will bring life, right? Same idea, okay? So in the Bible, you have things that are descriptive. It's just describing something that happened. You have things that are prescriptive, things that are telling you this is really how it ought to be. This is what will bring life and flourishing and health and wholeness. So we do have to ask the question here with our Acts 1:8 that we're saying is so important. Okay, my assertion is this applies to all of us, but is it really? Is it just describing something or is it prescribing something? I want to suggest that one of the clues might be right down here at the end. Where is this message supposed to go? To the end of the earth, everywhere. If this message is going to get everywhere, do you really think Jesus is just picturing 11 guys? They don't have airplanes. I don't know if any of them even owned any, like, horses or anything. Most of his followers were pretty poor. How are they going to get the message everywhere? I think it's going to involve other people. It sounds like what he's envisioning here is that they're going to spread it to the people close to them in Jerusalem, right nearby, spread it to their neighboring communities. Judea was kind of the state, if you will, that Jerusalem was in, the city of Jerusalem, and Samaria was kind of the next neighboring. And Samaria, it's interesting, they're actually the ones, Jewish people and Samaritans did not get along. So this is actually kind of like your natural enemies who live nearby. So your nearby neighbors, both the ones who are like you and the ones who are not like you, you're going to be my witnesses to these people. And that's going to keep spreading, and it's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. He seems to have a mission in mind here that's bigger than what just the 11 people he was speaking to could have done. So I would argue that might be a clue for us, that maybe he's intending some of these people and some of these people to be part of these, getting the message to these people, right? Maybe he's working on getting that message out. Some of the through the Jerusalem people to the Judea Samaria people to the end of the earth people. And in fact, we actually see this farther down Luke's account in Acts, Luke's second half of his work, Acts 8:4. He actually records that some people were scattered, some Christians were scattered around because there was persecution against the church. There was reasons why people didn't like the early Jesus movement, and the Christians were getting scattered. And as they went all around, all over the known world, they went about preaching the word. It looks like maybe our hunch is actually true. Maybe what we're seeing is this mission, this purpose of being Jesus' witnesses, it looks like it's for more than just the 11 people. It looks like it's actually expanding out bigger. And in fact, when Jesus himself was praying, the Apostle John records this, that when Jesus himself was praying, Jesus actually said at one point that his prayer was not just for the people who were right there in his immediate context. His prayer about seeing the whole world come to believe in Jesus, his prayer was actually not for the ones who could hear him just then, but also for all those who would believe through their word. You just got invited in to this purpose. This word has gone out all over the whole world. We're continuing to take it out all over the whole world. Christ followers are saying, hey, look, there's a story here that people need to know, people need to live by. And as we take this story out, everybody gets a chance to believe through their word, to believe that Jesus has been sent from the Father. So this is actually, you're actually invited in to this mission. Jesus wants everybody in on this. So I think you can say that we're all supposed to be witnesses. Our mission, our purpose, what we're made for is to be Jesus' witnesses, which raises the question, witnesses of what exactly? Like practically, what does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? And so I just want to explore some of these things that we saw in our text here. There are several kind of key words in our passage that I think can help us to say, okay, this is what it might look like for us to be witnesses for Jesus. What does it mean that we're all about, okay? First is the word began. The word began is an interesting one. If Luke says, in my gospel account, the first half, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do, what's he implying about the Acts account? Jesus continuing to do things, right? Except for, you remember what we just read? That where's Jesus now as of Luke's writing? He's already ascended to heaven. So wait a minute. How can somebody who's not physically here still be doing things? Think about this for a minute. This maybe it just you didn't notice the weird detail, but When people pass on, when people die, they don't continue to do things. This is why death is such a tragedy, right? Because that's not how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to just cease to breathe and to bring life and joy and happiness and all those things. No, it's painful for death to happen. And yet, death has happened to Jesus, and yet Luke can say Jesus has just begun. He's only getting started. What's Luke saying here? He's saying that Jesus is something bigger than just merely human. Luke, I think, here is really talking about the incarnation. Jesus is God put into human flesh, fully God, fully human. Jesus began to do some things, but he doesn't even have to be physically present to keep doing things. He's talking about Jesus being God himself. So one thing it means to be witnesses is we're focused on God's incarnation in Jesus. That we say, hey, Jesus really was real. He really did come. He really did walk this earth. We can testify to the fact that that's a historical fact. So that's one way that we can be a witness, is to talk about the incarnation. Or what about this word? All that Jesus began to do. Okay, so this is talking about Jesus' life, his actions. What did Jesus look like? And then we get the chance to follow in his footsteps, right? If he brought healing, we can bring healing. If he brought forgiveness, we can bring forgiveness. That person who's been my enemy, that person who's wronged me, I can choose to forgive. I can choose to do what Jesus did. And that will bring life. That's a way I can be a witness, by doing what Jesus did. Or what about this pair here? What Jesus taught and Jesus commands, right? One way that we can be a witness for Jesus is simply to repeat what he said. If Jesus says this is what's life-giving, I'm going to say it too. If Jesus says pray for your enemies and do good to those who persecute you is life-giving, then I'm going to go for it. I'm going to repeat that. I'm going to live it out myself, right? Through my thoughts, through my words, through my actions, I'm going to be trying to follow his commands, his teachings. I'm going to be trying to teach others about his teachings, right? We saw that last week in Jeff's sermon about our directive to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. So to be a witness means we talk about, yes, Jesus really was real. He really did come. He really was fully God. He really was fully human. Here's what his life was like. Here's what he taught. Here's what he says was good. But of course, we got to move on beyond those things because there are more important words in here, like Jesus' suffering. Do you know the story of how Jesus suffered? Because it wasn't all just these beautiful teachings and this wonderful life. There's also a brutal death. And we can tell the story of that brutal death. We can actually live out that same kind of sacrifice like what Jesus was doing. You know, Jesus sacrificed his death. I don't know if you've heard this, but his death was actually designed to pay for the sin of humanity, for all the ways that we've spit in God's face and said, God, I don't want a relationship with you. And God says, no, I want relationship with you. Jesus came to close that gap. Him dying on the cross takes on all of our sin and closes that gap so we can be in relationship with God again. Do you believe that? That's good news. We can live that out. We can be sacrificial like that. We can tell people about the sacrifice that God has made for us, about how grateful we are for how God has sacrificed his very son for us. This is what it means to be a witness. We talk about his incarnation. We talk about his life. We talk about his teaching. We talk about his death. But there's more. Because did he stay dead? See, part of what's just so incredible about Jesus, you guys, death is a mocker, and it steals, and it takes things, and it brings pain into our world and into our lives. Many of you have experienced through this time, whether you're seeing it on the news, whether you've seen it in your personal, in your families, in your friends, you're seeing death. And you guys, it doesn't have the last word. It doesn't have the last word. Death doesn't win. Look, Jesus came back alive. Maybe when you see death, when you're face to face with it, maybe you think it's an insurmountable thing. It's the greatest tragedy and nothing could overcome it. And there's no way somebody comes back from the dead. Who here has actually bodily seen somebody who was dead come back to life? 0%. Not a one. This is hard to believe. When you're staring at death, it's hard to believe somebody ever comes back alive. And that's why he gave them many proofs. The early followers didn't want to believe it either. Nobody sees this. Nobody does this. This doesn't happen in history. Dead people don't come back to life. But Jesus did. It vindicates that his suffering really did pay for our sin. That relationship with God really is a real thing. It really is on offer. You can have it right now. You can believe that Jesus has closed that gap. This is what it means to be a witness. It's to tell this story. It's to love this story. It's to live by this story. It's to look at this story again and again and just think, God, how in the world? Nobody does this. Nobody dies for their enemies. And certainly nobody comes back up out of the grave. But Jesus did. And he's called elsewhere in the New Testament, he's called the first fruits. That this is not just for him. This is coming for all who will put faith in him. Resurrection life is coming. You can have eternal life through faith in Jesus. Put your faith in him today. This is what it can mean to bear witness for him. And of course, he didn't just resurrect. We saw in our account here that he was taken up, that he was taken up into heaven. So that's talking about his ascension to heaven. And we see that he will come again in the same way that he went into heaven. So this is talking about his imminent return. This is what it means to be a witness to Jesus. To be Jesus' witnesses means that we live and we tell this story. That the God of the universe came into human form, lived a perfect life, taught us all about what life and flourishing should look like, and then died because we don't live that way. And he took all that sin and absorbed it into himself, took on the penalty for that, paid it all at the cross, and gave us the opportunity to have restored relationship with God through faith in him. And he rose back from the dead. He didn't stay dead, which promises us that eternal life is still on offer for us today, that we can live that life. And he's gone back to heaven now, but he's coming again soon. He's coming for us, and he's going to let us all be with him in his family forever. All of us will put our faith in him. This is what it means to be his witnesses, to live by this story, to tell this story. And look, you've got a nice little summary right here in Acts 1, 1 to 3 and 6 to 11. If you ever need cliff notes, right, just go back here, and you've got the story. Now, maybe part of what we have to figure out is so what does it look like still worked out in my day-to-day life, right? And I think one of the keys that will help you see is because I've talked a lot here about how to tell the story, right, and suggested we want to live by this story, but if you want to really get how to do that, like tangibly, I think this phrase, the kingdom of God, I think you'll find actually helps to illuminate what this looks like tangibly. What does it look like to actually do this? So let's run to a couple other spots here. We'll jump back to first our text from last week. Our text from last week was from Matthew 28. Remember that Jeff was talking about how the key command here was make disciples, right? So he said that's our purpose, is to make disciples. And what we're seeing here is our purpose is to bear witness. So apparently those two somehow have an interrelationship, right? Bearing witness and making disciples are key parts of the same thing. And what Jesus says, though, at the start of this, I don't know if you noticed it last week, but look at what Jesus said at the start. He said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So if Jesus has all authority in heaven on earth, this is what it means. This is what kingdom means. It means there's a king. And who's the king? According to Jesus, it's him. This is what it means. So if you want to know, so how do I live this out practically? Here's a simple test you can use. Is am I acting like Jesus is king? Does he say jump and I say how high? If so, that's a good test that, okay, I'm living by the kingdom. If not, okay, I'm not living by the kingdom. So to bear him witness means to live as if he's king, as if he really does have all authority. Do I believe him when he says how I should forgive, how I should love my enemies? Do I believe him or do I just look at that and go, nobody does that? No, we throw stones at our enemies. We create deeper division with our enemies. We show how our enemy is the devil himself, and they're horrible people, and we want to destroy them. And we want to vilify our enemies so that we look really good. That's how the world says we behave toward our enemies. That's not how Jesus says. So do I believe that Jesus has authority? Do I believe that the way to treat my enemies is to seek to build bridges, to seek to pursue unity? That's how I know I'm living by the kingdom. That's how I know I'm bearing him witness, by my actions. So words, actions, thoughts, all those can be ways we bear witness. Or how about this? At the end of the Gospel of Luke, and I would encourage you, go back and read. If you read Luke 24, that's the last chapter of Luke, you can kind of see how it dovetails into Acts 1. It's kind of cool how the two kind of connect, and they repeat some of the same kind of themes to kind of tie them together. It's really nice. But if you look at what Jesus said here, what does it mean for Jesus to be king, right? So here's what Jesus said. He said, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And I'll just pause here and just say, Moses, prophets, and Psalms is a way of saying the whole scriptures. Okay, so Jesus is saying the whole scriptures has to be fulfilled. And he opens their minds to understand the whole scriptures. So they're understanding the whole Old Testament at this point. And they're getting a full-on picture of it. And what is the whole Old Testament saying? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." He says, this is what the Old Testament is about, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. Guys, the people he's talking to, you've seen, you're the eyewitnesses. You've seen these things. Tell people the story. But what about us today who have believed through their word? Can we still tell the story? I hope we do. That repentance for forgiveness of sins is available. That's a great story. That is good news to tell. There's a movie that we've watched around Christmas time where the lead character, he falls in love with this girl, and he comes in and he just walks into the room and just goes, "I'm in love, and I don't care who knows." That ought to be, I mean, that's how we respond to news like this. Forgiveness of sin. Repentance for forgiveness of sin is available. Holy cow, God, thank you. We respond with just incredible joy at his resurrection, his death for us, his resurrection for us. And just notice here at the end, they worshiped him. Now, these are monotheistic Jews who believe in one God only, and that God is named Yahweh, and that God couldn't possibly be a human being. So if they're worshiping Jesus, think, what had to happen to convince these people to worship a human being? If you're still fighting to believe whether the resurrection is really true, whether Jesus really did physically come back from the dead, I would submit to you that this evidence of monotheistic people who needed many proofs to even believe he was still alive would come to worship this man as God himself. Something remarkable must have happened. What if the crucifixion and the resurrection are real? That would explain why these guys are worshiping him, because nobody does this, but God can. So Jesus is God himself. This is part of what it means. See, to live for the kingdom means to recognize Jesus as king, to recognize Jesus as God himself. This is how we know if we're bearing him witness. Are we worshiping Jesus? Do we put him in first place and just say, you have got to be in charge, Lord Jesus? I'll try and be really brief on this one. We got to get moving on to the next point. But in Genesis, actually, this is what we were created for. If you don't know this, it actually, the Genesis 1 actually says that we were created to be imaging God, that specifically, he wanted us to subdue the earth and have dominion. What God wanted for his kingdom was he wanted to share it with image bearers who would co-rule with him. That's the invitation for us. That's what we want to be his witnesses. Means we take all the way back to the creation design. We say, okay, God, you designed us to rule with you as your image, as your representative, and we're going to do that to the best of our ability. We're going to do it so that life flourishes and blossoms and blooms. And one other place you can look to understand what the kingdom looks like is just look at, Matthew kind of does this fun thing. In Matthew chapter 4, he talks about how Jesus went around teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and showing the gospel by his miracles, by his miraculous healing, showing what the kingdom looks like. And then it like raises the question in your mind, so what did he teach? What was proclaiming the gospel? And then he goes into Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. But you can go read the Sermon on the Mount this week, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and just see. You'll see what the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, what does it look like to live this out? You'll see things like people being joyful in difficulty or in times of sorrow. You'll see things like loving our enemies, forgiving relentlessly, being generous to those who are needy, being sexually pure, having patient endurance in suffering, being clothed with deep humility, not thinking pridefully of ourselves or thinking that we're best or most important somehow, being authentic, not just putting on a show. You know, I hope we're not here today because we're trying to impress somebody. I hope we're here because we want to know who Jesus is, and I hope we're dedicating our lives to him. You'll see, as he talks about the kingdom, people who experience comfort in the midst of pain. And one good summary that I think of, Mark 10:45, that's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's a great summary of what it looks like to be witnesses. It's people who, it's not about me getting served. It's about, how can I serve others? How can I give my life for others? Whether that looks like that forgiveness or that being joyful in a difficult place, being a bright spot in somebody's day, whatever that kingdom life is meant to look like in the here and now. So my hope has been to just paint a picture for us of how powerful this picture is meant to be, what the kingdom should look like lived out in us. And that as we see that, we say, okay, this is what it means to be Jesus' witnesses. It's to tell about who he was, to live out who he was, to live by him in charge, Jesus in authority. And I hope then that you've gone, man, I don't have the power to do that. So good news. Jesus can provide the power. Take a look again at our key verse, verse 8. You will receive power. We don't have to find the power to do this ourselves. Jesus says, I will actually send you power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is the power source. It's the Holy Spirit. We don't have to figure out how to do this all ourselves. Jesus has given us his Spirit to live in us, to produce this life in us, to tell this story, to remind us of how beautiful he is and how wonderful he is, and to encourage us to say, I'm in love and I don't care who knows. I'm in love with Jesus. I don't care who knows. I've got a couple things. I'm going to skip over these, but you can look back at verses 4 to 5. Jesus talked about John the Baptist baptizing with water, but he actually baptizes his followers with the Holy Spirit. I gave you a few references in your notes. You can look at these that kind of talk about what that's all about, the whole John the Baptist with water, but there's more, something more important than water baptism, although we definitely encourage water baptism. It's a great picture of the faith you have in Christ. But even more than that, he says, the water baptism alone isn't going to get it done. You need a baptism with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist actually kind of talks about Jesus baptizing in the Holy Spirit. So you can look at those passages there in your notes there. But the one I want to get to here is Jesus actually says, I don't know, sometimes I feel like we just lose the wonder. We've heard the story enough that we just forget how ridiculous this is. Look what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit, the perfect Spirit, who, like, never has anything impure or sinful at all about him. Would you think that we can have anything to do with him? It'd be like all the Old Testament people when they see God and they, like, fall on their face and they're like, God, get away from me, I'm unclean. That's what we should have with the Holy Spirit, right? It should be terrifying. I don't want some completely pure and holy thing coming and invading my life. It's going to destroy me. But look what Jesus says. It's not going to destroy you. He actually says, if you ask, the Heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He wants to give you the power to do this. He doesn't expect you to go it on your own. You don't have to figure this out yourself. He gives you the Holy Spirit. And often, one of the key ways the Spirit works, we talk about these things all the time. We talk about word, prayer, and community. He works through his word. He works as we talk to him in prayer, and he works in community with one another. We're pleading with you guys, please get together with other people, other Christ followers, probably in smallish groups. With the pandemic and everything, we were talking about maybe groups of like 4 to 7-ish kind of adults, but get together with some other people. And be in community with one another. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and speak to one another through you. So good news, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to find this power all ourselves. But even so, maybe that still feels weighty to some of us. Like, okay, I'm supposed to ask for the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to remember to ask, and I got to keep asking, and I've got to... But I just want you to know, there is one who did this perfectly already for you. Jesus himself lived by the Holy Spirit. Did you see in verse 2 of our passage today how Jesus gave commands to his apostles? He did it through the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus has already lived this life perfectly. You don't have to try to prove something or do this all on your own. He gives it to you graciously as a gift by faith in him. Trust Jesus. He's already done it all for you. Have you made that decision today? I trust Jesus. I give up on trusting myself. I give up on thinking I know best. I give up on my unforgiveness. I give up on my selfishness. I give it up. I want the Holy Spirit. I want life that comes from outside of me, life from God himself, to come and fill me and to live out a life of beauty and grace and truth and joy and love and forgiveness to other people. I want to close with a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And I think this prayer just beautifully captures my hope for us as we think about this purpose that we were made for. We were made to tell God's story and live God's story. We're made to do that by God's indwelling power and not in our own strength. Here's how the Apostle Paul prayed for this church. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We need somebody outside to open up the eyes of our hearts, right? We can't do this ourselves. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Holy Spirit, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, please. In order that we may know the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you feel like this is just beyond your reach? Do you feel like you've got a spot in your life that it's a hopeless spot in your life? It's a dead spot in your life. Nothing, no life could ever come out of that. Remember, that's where Jesus was. Remember, he died, really, actually dead, died. He was buried in a grave for 3 days. He's dead. But death isn't the end of the story. God has incomparably great power for us who believe. It's the power, it's the same power as the mighty strength. This Holy Spirit that brought life, the same power as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This power that could give resurrection life to Christ, it can bring resurrection into that darkest, most hopeless spot in your life right now. Ask him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I pray that you would see this power that's available to you if you'll simply ask. Ask him to bring resurrection life, life that's really life, not self-centered life, not self-focused life, life that's about him. Here's how he goes on in a different section of the letter. He prays this way. He says, now to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory. That's what we're about. We're about being his witnesses. We're about bringing him glory. That's what we exist for. Let's do it by his power. A couple just closing thoughts for y'all. These are things we don't have time to get to, but I would love to have gotten to if we had an hour and a half or something. I don't know. But Romans 8, J.I. Packer in his book Knowing God calls Romans the Himalayas of the Bible, and he says Romans 8 is like Everest. This is the Everest of the thing. I would encourage you, go read Romans 8 this week. And look at life in the Spirit, what it looks like to be empowered by the Spirit and not living our life according to the flesh. If you want to know what it looks like to be a witness, Romans 8 is a great example. You can also, I would encourage you, this video is in your notes, Bible Project video on witness. They condense all of the stuff that I said into just 4 minutes. So if you're thinking you got ripped off, you're probably right. They do a great job in just a 4-minute explainer video, what it means to be witnesses for Jesus. I mentioned getting connected in groups. If you go to npbrain.org/grow, you can actually see ideas for what those discussions could look like. How do we practice living by the Spirit together? And then, of course, last week's sermon was great on this topic. And stay tuned next week. We're going to keep going after this topic of what does it look like for us to really bear witness for Christ, to live out his life and to tell his life. So let me pray Acts 1:8 for us, this key verse. Lord God, we want to receive power from your Holy Spirit. We do not want to live in our own power. We know, God, that we've done things our own way. We've seen the destruction it brings. God, our way is not best. And over we get fooled. Satan and the flesh and the world trick us into thinking that it's going to be life-giving to just go with what we want or what makes sense to us or what we think is best. And it's destruction every time. God, we want to receive power from your Holy Spirit coming upon us. God, we want to be your witnesses. So please help us to witness to your truth. Help us, God, to do it with our thoughts, to say in our minds that you're in charge, to really believe that, to by faith believe that you have loved us enough to close the gap and draw us into relationship with you. Help us to do it with our words, to tell the story of your incarnation, your life, your teaching, your death, burial, resurrection, your ascension, and your soon return. Help us to live every moment like you could be coming any moment. Let us not get caught in deeds of darkness, but let us live for you so that the world may know, to the end of the earth, they may know that you are King and you are good and you are life. Amen.